First reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 6 and verses 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And the second reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thanks, Kathy. Well, we've come to the end. We made it 13 sermons, actually 14, but I didn't give one of them. That was Eisen on Easter Day. But 13 sermons through the letter of Paul to the Galatians. And today we'll tidy everything up in the sermon entitled "Boasting in the Cross." I want to ask you a very serious question as we come to conclude this season of sermons in Galatians. And the question is very, very brash, perhaps in your face. But the question is this: in whom do you boast? I ask that question because when you boil everything down, there are really only two stories that human beings tend to live by. Either, as Frank Sinatra said, "I did it my way," we boast in ourselves. Or, secondly, we boast in the cross of Christ, as Paul does in today's passage. And in truth, there is no middle ground. Let's talk about that in a minute, but let's pray first. Again, Father, we ask that we will be totally convicted today of the truth of your gospel. We will discover that indeed to boast in the cross is all that is needed. Give us wisdom and give us grace. Fill us with your spirit that we might see the truths of the greatest word to us ever given, the freedom in Christ, the knowledge of his love. Amen. Most of us have been taught from childhood that it's not good to boast. I remember my mother always said that to me, "Don't boast." Perhaps that's why today I cringe whenever I hear people going on and on about themselves, how well they did at this or that, how well their kids did at this or that, how well their grandkids did at this or that, even though I do it, even though boasting seems quite harmless. You and I know it can be quite annoying. Have you heard the joke about the three American surgeons? One day, they were arguing over which of them was the most skilled. The first surgeon boasted, "I once worked on a man who had fallen across the railroad tracks. A train had severed both legs just above the knees, but after my surgical work and some physical therapy, he won the Olympic marathon." "Oh, that's nothing," said the other surgeon. "I had to work on a woman who had been thrown headfirst through the windshield of her car. Although her face was sliced to ribbons after my plastic surgery, she won the Miss Universe contest." "Ha, ha, ha, ha," laughed the third surgeon. "You think that's good? I once had to work on a man who had been sucked into the air intake of a jet engine. The only thing that was recovered was a tiny piece of brain matter no larger than a pea. But from that piece, I was able to reconstruct the entire man. And that man is now the President of the United States." Speaking of Donald Trump, aren't we all amazed at his ability to boast? According to Trump's tweets, over the last 3 and a bit years, his book, The Art of the Deal, was the biggest selling business book of all time. According to Trump, his tower, Trump Tower, has the highest rated retail space anywhere in the world. His inauguration of January last year, as you remember, had record-breaking crowds. His State of the Union address in January of this year drew the largest TV audience in history. He got a perfect score on his mental health exam. He's a multiple award-winning environmentalist. His presidency is the best ever. And, the latest tweet, he would have run into the Florida school shooting, even without a gun. Sure. As I said earlier, we all know that boasting about ourselves is not good. In fact, you know, psychologists tell us that boasting about ourselves is usually a clear sign of extremely low self-esteem. We fear that we're not good enough, so we compensate by telling ourselves and anyone else who will listen that we really are okay. When you look at boasting in this light, it really is quite sad, isn't it? It makes me wonder then, what will happen at the end of our lives? When we all stand before God. You see, the Bible says that on that day of judgment, we will all have to give an account to the God who created us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." When we stand before Jesus, he will ask us, "Okay, what did you do with your life? How did you use the things that I gave you? Who did you put your trust in? Who did you place your confidence and hope in? Who did you look to? Who did you lean on? Who did you learn from through your short life on earth?" In other words, Jesus will ask us to make our boast before him. And I think it'll be a very sad day for many. For, as I said, there will only be 2 possible stories to tell. So some will proudly tell Jesus, "Look at all that I have done for you!" Out of their own sense of insecurity and insufficiency, they will trot out all their achievements and all their accomplishments and all their religious trophies and all their moral victories, and they will boast in them before God. "I did all this for you, God," they will say. And that's one possible response. In fact, that's clearly the response that the false teachers from Jerusalem were trying to introduce to the churches in Galatia. You see, they came down from Jerusalem convinced that the gospel which Paul had preached and which had gathered this church or these churches in Galatia actually wasn't quite sufficient. It wasn't enough. It had to be Jesus plus. And so they came down and said, you can't simply trust in Jesus for your salvation. Surely you also need to prove that you're good enough for God. That you keep His laws, that you follow the right rituals, that you've got yourself properly circumcised. Then, when you tick all the right boxes, you'll be ready to make your boast before God. And you'll be able to see, God, say, God, look what I've done for you. You see, out of their own insecurities, these false teachers were sowing seeds of insecurity in others. Maybe even in you. Paul perceptively points this out in verse 13 when he says to the Galatians, they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. In other words, they want to be proud of themselves. Look, we got all these other people to do what we do. So they could boast before God and before man. False teachers, using the Galatian Christians as guinea pigs to make themselves feel more confident before God. Judging by many of the funerals that I've conducted, this idea continues to be common today. You know, funerals have become a time of incredible boasting. I'm actually amazed over the last 20 years how increasingly it becomes that the time of a funeral is not the time to thank God for the person, but actually to praise the person who is now dead. Eulogy after eulogy, telling story after story of how the deceased person was such a great person and all that they had done in life. And I often wonder when I hear these eulogies if there isn't some sort of subtle attempt in the background to prove something to God, maybe. There's a second type of boasting that we can make before God. A boasting that's based in a secure spirit. The security that comes from knowing that God loves me and is good to all who call on Him. This is the boasting that Paul refers to in verse 14 when he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, it may seem strange at first for anyone to boast in a cross. I mean, a cross, an instrument of Roman torture and execution. It's like boasting in the guillotine or boasting in a hangman's noose. How ridiculous, how absurd. Who would boast in the cross? Why would anyone boast in an instrument of torture? Because the cross is a shorthand way of summarizing the entire gospel. According to the gospel, from eternity, before the world was even made, the Father, Son, and Spirit knew the situation which the human race would one day get themselves into. They knew it beforehand. That's why the plan was established from before the creation of the world for Jesus, the Son, to be sent down from heaven, as Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 4, to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. And so, in time, as Paul says in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, says Paul. Paul's consistent theme throughout the letter to the Galatians is very clear. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have foreseen the mess that we would get ourselves into in this planet. The mess we would make for ourselves. What the Bible calls sin. And they, together, have decided to send the Son to this earth to personally put things right. The Holy Spirit, of course, will come later. Jesus, in his time on this earth, already confirmed this same gospel message. This epitome of God's love is displayed in Luke 19 when Jesus makes this amazing claim. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Where did he come from? He came down from heaven. What's he come for? He's come to pursue us. And even when we turn away, he keeps pursuing. He keeps seeking us out. And even when we end up in the pig pen of life, as does the prodigal son in Luke 15, in utter degradation and shame and despair, the Son of God never gives up. And here's where the cross comes in. You see, even when we spit on him and betray him and falsely accuse him, even when we reject him and strip him and beat him, even when we cry out with the crowds, "Crucify him, crucify him," what does he do? Even then, he keeps loving us. Regardless of what we do to him, this Jesus, this Son of God, even to the point of murdering him on the cross, will never stop loving. Never stop forgiving. For that is the heart of God. And this is why the cross represents the entire gospel. For it is there at the cross, at the climax of the most gruesome, hate-filled story of humanity's rejection of God, this is where we see God's true character. As Jesus once said, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I and the Father are one." If we see Jesus hanging on the cross, still forgiving, still loving, still pursuing, we know that that's the true face of the Father. God is not angry with us. God is not willing to pour out his anger and wrath against us. No, the God of Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord, looks with stained tears running down his cheeks as he weeps for a broken and sin-sick world. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's the cross. But that's not all there is to the cross. You see, the cross in which Paul boasts is an empty cross. It's a cross that not only contains the story of deep love, even through rejection and pain, even through crucifixion, but it's also the story of great triumph over the forces of sin and death and hell itself. For on the third day, the boast of the cross was made perfectly clear, the empty tomb. Nothing, not even death and hell, could stop God from carrying out his plans to love us and totally recreate this broken universe in the resurrection of God the Son. In commenting on this idea, Baxter Kruger writes these words: "The first thing that needs to be said about the cross is that Jesus died because God the Father Almighty loves us with an implacable and undaunted and everlasting love, a love that absolutely refuses to allow us to perish. And the second thing that establishes the necessity of the cross is what the Bible calls sin. Sin threatened the destruction of creation and of God's eternal purposes for us. Jesus died because God the Father refused to give up his dreams for us, recreating the human race through his death and his resurrection." You know, when you think about it this way, you understand why Paul would then write in verse 15, "You know what? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Nothing. What counts, what really counts, is a new creation." In other words, it's not what you do for God. Get yourself circumcised. Who cares? Or don't get yourself circumcised. Who cares? It's not what you do for God that will make any eternal difference in this world. Stop putting yourself up so high. No, it's what God has done and continues to do for us and in us that paves the way for His new creation. I want you to think about Zacchaeus, that short little fellow who climbed up the sycamore tree. When Jesus calls him, Zacchaeus becomes a new creature, a new person. And it's only there that the fruit of new creation begins to flow out of him. He doesn't do things for God. God has done the greatest thing for him in his conversion and recognition that life is only about Jesus. I want you to remember that the Old Testament is key in today's passage. You see, the Apostle Paul was an extremely well-educated Pharisee. He was an Old Testament scholar. And Paul not only knew the Old Testament, but he memorized large portions, I'm sure, of it. And perhaps one portion he memorized was Jeremiah chapter 9, which is at the background of today's text from Galatians 6. Let me read it to you. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet in Israel in around 600 BC or thereabouts. And it was during this time that many in Israel had become quite wealthy and powerful. There was a new resurgence of Israel as a nation at this time. And just like wealthy and powerful people today, they boasted about it. They used their money and their power and their influence to get things, to do things, to be proud of who they were. Look at what I've done. But through the prophet, God's telling the Israelites to stop it. After all, when you think about it, you haven't created yourself, have you? You are on this earth by God's choice, by God's doing. Israel wouldn't have existed without God's grace. Moreover, you and I know that every individual talent, every skill, every ability that you have has come from God. All your intelligence, all your creativity comes from Him. The money that put you through school, the money that's putting your children through school and university, where did it come from? It came from Him. As Psalm 100 so clearly points out, He has made us and not we ourselves. And so what Jeremiah was trying to point out was simple. How can anyone dare to boast in something that they have or something that they've done, when in fact, everything that you have or have done can be traced back to God's generosity and kindness? Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. You know, as each of us come closer to the end of our life on earth, we have less and less to boast about, don't we? As our bodies begin to fail, as we get out of shape and we look a bit dumpy, we don't really have much to boast about. When we lose our mind in dementia or begin to lose our bodies in frailty, illness, the Lord wants us to boast in one thing that will be eternal, the only boast that will continue after our death. That is to boast that you know God, that you know His character, that you know His love. That's the boasting that God Himself encourages here, because it's the only boasting that is real. All else is fluff. Empty wind. Why should I boast in myself when my life, according to the scriptures, is but a vapor, a mist that will quickly pass away? Instead, God says. Let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. You can imagine Paul reflecting on these Old Testament words even as he wrote his letter to the Galatians. As he writes to these Galatian Christians, he knows that it's only by bowing before the cross of Jesus Christ that you get life in perspective. And when you do, you come to the best and most fruitful doorway into the knowledge of God, a full understanding of His character, and you rejoice in who God really is. When you look at the cross, you see the gospel in a nutshell. You see the character of God fully displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. You see that love in action. For greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You see the Creator of the universe coming into a broken world, stooping down to save this fallen human race from our own foolishness and self-destruction. Bow before the cross. For in that cross, you catch a glimpse of the new creation that God Himself is bringing about through His Son. You all know the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We're going to sing it in a minute, but before we do, I want you to contemplate the words. They're based, actually, on our passage from Galatians 6. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. I pour contempt on all my pride, all my boasting. Forbid it, Lord, second verse, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Third verse, see from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? There's a fourth verse we never sing because I don't even know I've ever heard it before, but I found it on the internet. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er His body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the world, and all the world is dead to me. And then finally, that last crescendoing verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. On the great day of judgment, when we stand before the God of the universe, the God who lovingly created us, there will be only two stories that you and I will be able to tell. Either we will make our boast in ourselves, our achievements, our goodness, our kindness, our love. Look at me. Look what I've done for you, God. Or you will make your boast in Christ alone, in His finished work on the cross, where Jesus not only came to take away our sins, but where He began in you and me a whole new creation, a whole new beginning. Come to the cross. May I never boast, says Paul, except in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's pray. Father, as we come to an end of these sermons in Galatians, may this truth resonate, that there's only one boast that will last for eternity, and that's the boast in Jesus. Our pride in all other things will be washed away. One thing will last, and that one song we will sing, glory, glory, glory to the Lamb who was once slain. Glory, glory, glory.